So welcome to you, and we want to talk about acceptance. You see, the stage is set to a living room from the 70s. Maybe it's coming back. And we wanted it to look like a living room just to say, hey, this is homey, this is home, this is where you belong. And we'll talk a lot about the whole concept of welcome, and we'll talk about the concept of home this week and the next 2 weeks following. And so encourage you to be here, encourage you to invite your friends. Again, take some CDs today. We're going to get the sermons on the website. We got our new website up, but haven't got our sermons all up to date. We'll get that by midweek this week, and you can send people to the website to take a listen to the sermon as well. Some people are wondering what they're getting into, and is this home, and will I be welcomed, and will God accept me? And we have these questions all of the time. We want to answer that these next 3 weeks. We want to answer, will God accept me? Am I welcome? Is this a place I should be? In the Bible, there's lots of invitations. If you've read some of the Bible, you've noticed, right? There's just a ton of invitations. In Isaiah 1, chapter 18, God says, come, let us reason together. And I love that invitation. I love God saying, I'm not trying to hide anything from you. I'm not trying to boss you around. Why don't you just come and let us discuss this together? And God's so confident, he says, I think that you will discover what I'm offering you and what I want for you is really good. He's not afraid of our conversations. In fact, he invites us into his conversation. Isaiah 55 verse 1 says, if you're hungry or thirsty, come. And sometimes in life, we get hungrier and thirstier, depending on what's going on in our life. There's days that it's just like, God, I hate this life. I hate what's going on. I need answers. I'm lost. I don't know what to do next. I don't know what kind of a decision to make. I don't know who to ask to help me. If you're hungry and thirsty, God says, come to the water. Come and I will give you food. You don't need any money. You don't need to pay for it. You just come and I'm offering this. I'm going to resource you. I'm going to meet your needs. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, are you weary and heavy laden? Are you overburdened? Are you stressed out today? I mean, he's just inviting us to, if you're heavily burdened in life, if life is difficult for you, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And what's he going to do? I will give you rest. He says, come learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Some people think God's yoke is heavy and God's burden is not light. But he says, come to me. I'll give you rest. You'll find that your life with me is so much lighter, so much better if you'll just come to me. This is his invitation. This is his invitation. In Revelation chapter 22, it says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. This is at the end of the Bible, the big invitation. He talks to us about the end of time, heaven and hell. He talks to us about judgment. He talks to us about the new heaven and the new earth. But all of that is with this invitation, the Spirit of God and the Bride. Who's the Bride? We are. The church is the Bride. I wonder, you know, when I hear that, I'm going, so the church needs to say to the world, to our neighbors, to our family, come. Our church needs to say that. The Spirit is saying that. God is saying that. And we better agree with God, and we better give the invitation to the church today, the next 2 weeks is come. Your invitation is given. And it says, if you're thirsty, come drink from the river of life freely. Freely. That word freely is not just you don't need money. It's drink all you want. Drink all you need. Whatever you need to satisfy you and meet your needs, it is available. abundantly. And God's resources is not like a pie chart. God's resources is not, hey, if I get a big piece, that only leaves a little piece for somebody else. Nope. God's resources is like a river. He says, you just stick your pump in the river, and you pump out everything you need, and everybody else can stick their pump in the river and pump out everything they need, and it's an unlimited resource. So what do you need today? God's inviting you. Come and receive that. Come and receive that. Amen? You guys feel an invitation from God? I hope you do. I hope that you can share that invitation with your neighbors, with your friends, with the world as well. Share that invitation with them. So we have this question that comes up. Is God an accepting God or a rejecting God? And now Satan wants us to think God is a rejecting God. Satan is an accuser, right? He'll accuse us like, you're no good, you blew it, you blew it way too big this time, God can't forgive you now. Satan loves to say there's no turning back, you've gone too far, God's mad at you, God won't accept you, the roof will fall down if you come in the church. I mean, Satan loves to throw these ideas, and they're out there in the world. We've thought them, we've heard them, some of us have experienced them, some of us have spoken them. Yeah? So we ask the question, is God a rejecting God? Even in the religion sometimes, even in the church, even in Christianity sometimes, people want to emphasize some verses that make you think God's a rejecting God. Well, we want to battle that idea today and let you know God is an accepting God. There is judgment if we never come to the Lord and Satan wins our heart. There is. But God wants to do everything possible to help us avoid that. We're going to look at some of that today. So let's take a look at what does God enjoy most, rejecting or accepting? And we'll take a look at the day Jesus died, first of all. On the night before Jesus died, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is praying. He is interceding, a great prayer. We should all pray that kind of a prayer. God, not my will, but your will be done. What a great prayer. Amen? And that's a prayer of, Lord, I don't understand and I don't really like this, but I'm going to trust you anyway, and I want your will to be done in my life. And Jesus prayed that kind of a prayer. And as he was praying, his disciples kept falling asleep, you know, and finally he says, all right, now's the time, it is the hour. The soldiers erupt into the garden. Peter's half asleep, grabs his sword, and he takes a big swing at one of the soldiers and whacks his ear off. And what does Jesus do? Jesus reprimands Peter. He bends over and picks that ear up out of the dirt, and he puts it back on the soldier's head and totally heals him. No scar, no blood, no pain, reattaches the ears. Jesus Christ, to the soldiers who came to capture him, the soldiers who came to torture him, the soldiers who came to kill him, reached down with compassion and healed his ear. Now, was that a rejecting God or an accepting God? Some of us probably would have said, hit him again, Peter. You missed a little to the left, a little to the right this time, you know. Some of us might have said something like that, but not Jesus, because Jesus loved the soldier too. He's an accepting God. On the cross, other soldiers are spitting on him, they're hitting him, they're whipping him, they're mocking him. And they nail him to the cross, and while he's hanging there, gasping for breath, dying, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now, is that an accepting God or a rejecting God? Accepting, right? So Satan says, God's mad at you, and God doesn't like you, and God's done with you, and you've crossed the line for the last time. Satan says that stuff to us. And it's not a freedom to go ahead and sin. It's not a freedom to do that, because sin will destroy you. Sin will ruin you. You know why God hates sin so much? Because it hurts you. And it hurts your family and your neighbors. That's why he hates it. He hates sin. He doesn't hate people. That's for sure. That's for sure. The guy's nailing him to the cross. Father, forgive him. They don't know what they're doing. And so he is absolutely an accepting God. While Jesus is hanging on the cross, there's a thief on the left and a thief on the right. And people come by and said, if you're the Son of God, come down off of that cross and we'll believe you. And one of the thieves says, yeah, if you're the Son of God and you have all this power, and he starts railing at Jesus. He starts just giving him the what for and tearing him down and challenging him and manipulating him and trying all of that. And one, the other thief said, hey, leave him alone. We deserve what we're getting. But he's innocent. And Jesus looked at him that day. The man had no potential to do anything for Jesus. The man had no potential to live the rest of his life for God and do good in his generation. He was dying. He could offer God nothing. And yet Jesus looked at him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. And the man was saved. So is our God an accepting God or a rejecting God? Man, when I'm looking at this stuff, I'm going, I think I love God. I think I love serving him. I think I want to get to know him better. This isn't the God that I thought he was. This isn't the God that I've heard about out there in society. This God is an accepting God. Rejection is not who he is. In fact, God himself says he's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. He has many other phrases throughout the Bible and throughout the life of Jesus that just proves to us he's this accepting God. We'll talk about that in the next couple weeks as well. So let's look at Luke chapter 15. And this is a chapter that just begins with a conflict of ideas. And the conflict of ideas is you're accepting people that you should be rejecting. Look at the verses in verse 1. All the tax collectors and all the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, you know, you shouldn't really complain. Complaining's not a cool thing. But they complain, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying. So here's the conflict of ideas. Unreligious people are flocking to you, and you're fellowshipping with them, and you're eating with them. That's not cool, they say. Well, Jesus another time said, hey, those people that are whole don't need a physician. I hate going to doctor's offices. You know why? There's a bunch of sick people there. I hate it. I hate walking in. It's like, if I wasn't sick before I came in, I'm probably going to die next week, you know? I hate going to doctor's offices because of all the sick people. And depending on what kind of an office you go to, you see different kinds of sick people. If you're going to an orthopedic guy, you see all these people, you know, in little cast and their crutches, you know, and then all these people got some really bad arm and leg issues, you know. Some of them are rolling in a chair. If you go to a gynecologist, you see a bunch of girls with their bellies sticking out, and you see a bunch of little snotty kids running around, you know, and then you see some older ladies that, you know, they're suffering from some other things, you know, depending on where you go. And sometimes when I go to church, I want to look around and say, are we taking care of any sick people? If you're all here healthy and well, looking good and smelling good and feeling good, it's probably not the church I want to go to. And the building goes silent. I want to go to a church that's not full of people that got it all together or think they got it all together. I want to go to a church full of people that know they're accepted no matter what's going on. a church of people that say, I'm hungry and I'm thirsty and I'm just looking for some help. I want to go to that kind of a church. I want to be a pastor of that kind of a church. A church that's accepting. And when I do that, I get other people who complain. Yes, I know. Just like Jesus this day, a bunch of people that need something are flocking around him, and they don't have it all together yet, but they're looking for something, and they know they're missing something, and so they're flocking around Jesus. I would love for us to be a church that people flocked around because they need help, and they're looking for something, and they don't have it all together, and they're wondering, what are the answers, and are there any answers? I'd love to be that kind of a church. And I think there's about 500 or 1,000 people within a 15-mile radius of here, or 5,000 people or 6,000 people within a 15-mile radius of here that need Jesus, that need some answers, that need a group of people that will just love them and accept them and say, we don't have it all together yet either, but we found a God, our Creator, who loves us, and he's patient, and he's accepting, and we're better today than we were yesterday because God is in our life. That's the kind of church I want us to be. That's the kind of person I want to be. So Jesus has all these people flocking to him, and the religious folks are saying, they're complaining, this man receives sinners and eats with them. I hope people complain about that for us. Man, that life center, they receive sinners in that church. And they eat with them. They have potlucks together. They go to each other's houses. They hug each other on the street and in the grocery stores. And I don't know what to think about that. Jesus tells three stories to help us out with this concept. Is God accepting or rejecting? See, Jesus is trying to get the religious people, and the disciples struggle with this at times too. I struggle with it still sometimes. I'm sure not saying I have it all together. There are times that I'm the Pharisee. There's times that I'm the religious person. But I don't want to be that. I try not to be that. The disciples had problems with it. Let's look at the story, though, and starting in verse 4, there's three parables here: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. The lost sheep really talks about we are God's, apostrophe S. We are his people. And he feels responsible for us, and he loves us, and he's seeking for us. He's connected to us. That's kind of the parable of the lost sheep. The lost coin is kind of like you're valuable like money, like a valuable coin. And if you're missing, God notices and God cares and God implements this search and rescue process to find you and bring you home. The lost son is kind of like we're family. We're in a relationship. And it's a relationship that cannot be severed. When you're missing, God is waiting for you to come home, and he is arms open, fully receptive of you. So let's read verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that was lost? Until he finds it. And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep that was lost. God loves parties. God loves happiness. God loves get-togethers. He loves celebrations. Look at that. And verse 7 says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who needs no repentance. God says, you want to know what makes me the happiest? What makes me the happiest is when one of my kids comes home. That's what makes me the happiest. I love it that you're all here. I love it that you all look good, smell good, and are good. Love that. But I'm not happy if some of my kids are missing. I'm not happy if some of the sons and daughters, the people that I've created, the people that are alive in this generation, I'm not happy if they're missing. So there's more joy in heaven when one person comes home than when 99 of us get together and say hallelujah and sing a chorus and take an offering and listen to a sermon. There's more joy when one person comes home than any other thing we do as a church body. More joy. Is God accepting or rejecting? God doesn't say, you 99, you're so special. I love you so much. You're so much better than everybody else. You 99, I died for you 99. The rest of those heathens can go to hell, but I died for you 99. He doesn't say that. He says, hey, you 99, I'm glad you're here. Praise the Lord. Hang in there. Help me go find the people that are missing. Help me do that, will you? I will resource you. I will help you. I will continue to feed you. I will continue to quench your thirst. I will continue to give you living water. And we're going to talk about that at the end of the message. What about us 99? What are we really supposed to think and feel and do? We'll talk about that at the end of the message. Let's look at the lost coin, verse 8. What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? Have you ever lost something that you needed really bad? I have too. And I have torn the place apart. I have been frustrated. I have snapped at Kari, you know, looking for it. What'd you do with it? You know, I'm capable of stuff like that. I'm 50, but I'm not perfect, you know. I'm capable of stuff like that. I've torn things apart. I've accused my children. I've accused my wife, you know. Now it's grandchildren. It was really bad when the empty nest syndrome was there because there was nobody else to blame. But we have grandkids, and our kids are closer now, so hallelujah. So Jesus tells this story that we can all relate to. We've lost something very valuable. And we've looked and looked and looked and looked and looked and grieved and felt bad. And it totally changed our disposition, totally changed our priorities. How many times have we had other things to do, but it was critical that we find the lost thing? And so we cancel our other plans in order to find the lost thing. We can all relate to this story. This story really says you're so valuable that God adjusts his kingdom and he adjusts his church and he adjusts the priorities to bring back those that are missing. That's who he is. He values those that are missing. And then the lost son, verse 11, he said a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me, and he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. That's such a clean word, prodigal living. That means he hired a bunch of hookers, and he had the Budweiser truck pull up to the front of the house. And he spent lots of days at the casinos and the shows and the strip markets, strip joints, and he just blew the money with wild living. And a famine came, a recession hit. They had a president that kind of messed the thing up or something. I don't know exactly what the historical part is there, but a recession hit, and they lost their money, and he lost his money, and he lost his friends. He lost everything because you can't make good friends that way. And he was alone, hungry, thirsty. Remember those invitations we talked about? Hungry, thirsty, a Jewish boy. And the only job he could find was feeding pigs. Now, you went a long ways down the chain when you're a Jewish boy feeding pigs. And you would eat the pig food if they'd let you. But they won't even let you eat the pig food. And finally, he comes to his senses. Some of us are sharper than others. Some of us are a little quicker than others. I'm not saying I was, but some of us are. Some of you have been. You get it a little quicker. You come running home a little quicker. This guy didn't. He was late in the game coming home. But finally, he said, you know what? My dad's servants have a lot better life than I have. I'm not worthy to be a son, but what I'm going to do, I'm going to go home. I'm going to say, Dad, I'm sorry. I'm not worthy to be your son, but can I just work on the farm and be one of your hired people? Just one of your servants. I just need food. I'm hungry and I'm thirsty. You see, God says if you're hungry and thirsty, come. I guarantee you he won't stop just satisfying some hunger or just satisfying some thirst. I guarantee you he will not stop there. Because of the younger son, we better read it, huh? Verse 7, he went and joined himself to citizens of the country that sent him into the fields to feed swine. Verse 16, he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. At this point of his life, the pigs were more valuable than him. They wouldn't even let him eat the pig food. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, is God an accepting God or a rejecting God? When he was still a great way off, what did his dad do? His father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What do you think God does when you come home? What do you think God's going to do when all of our neighbors and friends come home? What do you think? He's going to run to them. He's going to embrace them. He's going to weep tears of joy with them. And he's going to welcome them and kiss them. He doesn't stop there, though. It's not just enough to have the warm fuzzy, right? Warm fuzzies are cool when you need a warm fuzzy. But don't stop there. Don't stop there. So the son goes into his speech. Verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in your sight I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand. That ring on his hand was the symbol of authority. It said, you are the son. You have access to my power. You have access to my wealth and my fortune. You're the son. You get the robe. You get the ring. And he says, bring sandals and put them on his feet. And so there's a restoration process involved. When God welcomes us home, he doesn't say, okay, now you're a second-class citizen. He doesn't say, you know, if you would have been with me all the way, I would have had some better things for you, but now you're kind of relegated to right there. I don't point at you. Right there. I don't want to point at anybody, but you know, you're kind of relegated to something less than what your original destiny was, what your original position was. He doesn't do that. He says, bring the robe, bring the ring, bring the sandals. Oh, and by the way, go kill the fatted calf and tell everyone, we're celebrating, for my son who was dead is alive again. The one who was missing has been found. And they bring in the band and they strike up a party and they're celebrating. And the elder son, he comes in after a long day's toil in the field and he hears the commotion and he's wondering, what's going on? So he asked one of the servants, what's happening? And he said, your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf, and we're celebrating because the one who was missing is back. See, Jesus is telling this story to the religious people that are complaining because publicans and sinners are hanging around Jesus. He's telling this story to them. So the older son refuses to come in. This is sometimes the church people. Sometimes the church people refuse to come in. I'm not going to celebrate with them. They've been messing up. I told them better 5 years ago, and they messed up, and so phooey on them. Three Chinese cheers for them. Phooey, phooey, phooey. That's just the nice way to say what we usually say, but the older son refused to join the celebration. The older son refused to be glad his brother was home. The older son was unforgiving. The older son was bitter. The older son was full of resentment. The older son thought he was better and thought that the younger son should be excommunicated and excluded for the rest of his life because of what he had done. And some of it wasn't just selfishness on the older son's part. He honored his dad so much, and he saw the pain the younger son caused his dad, and I think he hated that more than he was selfish. It was kind of sometimes in the church world, in our attempts to honor God, we dishonor the thing he loves the most. We dishonor his true heart sometimes in our attempts to honor God. And you have to recalibrate yourself sometimes. You can't say everything goes. You can't say people that can just run around in their sin. You can't say that. But you can say that when they come home, they're accepted and they're loved and they're restored and destiny is restored to them. Our God's a redeemer. He's a redeemer. So dad comes out. I'm probably messing up everybody in the sound booth. I'm just jumping around. Praise the Lord. Verse 28 says, he was angry. He would not go in. Therefore, the father came out and pleaded with him. He answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you, and I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you've never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. The older son he's been living a life of works separate from a relationship with his father and with his peers. Even in Christianity, if we're not careful, we can dig into a life of works. I can do that pretty easy if I'm not careful. Yesterday, they're trying to do a surprise birthday party for me. I'm buttoning up the Walk Through the Bible event. You know, I'm working on the financials, the end of that, and I am making sure the building's getting locked up because we got to go do some other things, then come back and clean it after that. And so we're just taking care of stuff, and Hunter's trying to get me over there, and Josh is trying to get me over there. And I realize that sometimes I'm the guy who's busy doing works for the Lord and not connecting in the relationships. But the father said to the older son, you could have had a party anytime you wanted. You could have had the fatted calf or a goat. If you wanted a goat, you could have had a goat, but you could have the fatted calf anytime you wanted. You could have celebrated with your friends anytime you wanted. Everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. Let's look at this video, and then we'll come back to that idea.
He's been sitting by the phone since she left. But it's time for work, and he just can't be late. So he grabs his old guitar, and he plays a couple bars on the machine. And then he softly sings. It doesn't matter what you've done, I still love you. It doesn't matter where you've been, you can still come home. And honey, if it's you, we've got a lot of making up to do. And I can't hug you on the phone, so hurry home. Well, the message light was blinking when he got back. It was an old friend calling, 'cause he just heard the news. He said, man, I hope you find her. If I see her, I'll remind her that her dad is worried and wanting her to know. It doesn't matter what you've done, I still love you. It doesn't matter where you've been, you can still come home. And honey, if it's you, we've got a lot of making up to do. And I can't hug you on the phone, so hurry home. Will the day drag by without a word from her, and it looked like she might not be coming back. People said, man, don't you think it's time to take that old message off? And he said, no, you never know when she might call. She was just outside a bar in New York City. Her so-called friends had left her all alone. She was scared he wouldn't want her, but she dialed up that old number and let it ring. And then she heard him sing. Doesn't matter what you've done, I still love you. It doesn't matter where you've been, you can still come home. And honey, if it's you, we've got a lot of making up to do. And I can't hug you on the phone, so hurry home. He walked in just in time to hear her say, Dad, I'm on my way.
Don't you love that? I think that was the elder brother. I don't think that's the boyfriend. They didn't hug and kiss and embrace, and he grabbed her hand and let's go home and see Dad. I think there's hundreds of people that are on their way home, but they need somebody, some elder brother, to grab their hand, to go out and search for them like he did. And the call of God to the Life Center is, will you be the elder brother that will let go of your current priorities and your current schedules to go find this lost one and bring them home? And it doesn't mean God doesn't love us, the elder brother.
It doesn't mean God doesn't have good things for us, the elder brothers, those that are already safe, those that are already in. Remember what the dad told the son? Son, everything I have is yours. I'm not just going to feed your hunger and quench your thirst. I'm going to give you everything I have. And our God has a lot. And then he asked, won't you be my partner in celebrating the missing son coming home? Won't you do that? So is our God a God of rejection or acceptance? He's a God of acceptance. Some of you today need to know you're accepted. Some of you today labor under a cloud of guilt, a cloud of never good enough, a cloud of this is the 59th time and I think 55 was the limit. Some of you labor under that cloud. Some of you labor under the cloud of I've done so much wrong and I've missed so much. God wants you free from that today. God wants you to know he's the God of acceptance, not the God of rejection. He will eventually have to reject those that don't come through Christ. But think of him as the God of acceptance. Sometimes people want to jump fast forward and say, well, if he condemns people to hell, I never want to serve him. See, that's the way Satan wants you to think about God. You should think about God as God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but could have everlasting life. This God that says, come, let us reason together. This God that says, are you hungry, thirsty? Come here. This God that says, are you weary and heavy laden? Come here. This God that at the end of the book says, the Spirit is saying, come. The bride is saying, come. Drink from this water of life freely. This God of acceptance. That's the God who we serve. God focuses on the one who's missing. He loves us that are included already, but he focuses there on the one that's missing. Just the last paragraph, maybe in your notes. Everything I have is yours. You can have a party anytime you want. You'll never lack anything. Your inheritance is secure. You're my son. I love you. I accept you. I give you everything I have. Maybe you're the daughter, not the son. That's cool too. Be grateful. Be generous. Help me bring in others. Honor others. Be accepting and welcoming of others. Let's pray together. Father, we want to help a bunch of people hurry home. Some of us in the building today are the ones that are hurrying home. And we know we're accepted, and we know that we're loved, and we know that you have a good plan for us. And Lord, I pray for those that are in the building today, those that are listening to the CD, those that are listening on our website, I pray for those that they would know you're the God of acceptance, not the God of rejection. That they would know that you're the one that'll go after the lost sheep or the lost coin or the lost son. That you're the God that attracts people that need a God, people that need reconnecting with their Savior, with their Creator. And then I pray for us who might be the elder sons, that we would go help you search, that we would help you celebrate when they come home. God, that we would create an environment like Jesus did, that people would flock to and find you and hear about you and experience you. Lord, I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to have our ushers come.